We're going to go back and we're going to continue our study on sacred motives. And over the past few weeks, we've been talking about 10 reasons to serve God, 10 good reasons. And we have discounted a lot of poor reasons to serve God, a lot of reasons that don't sustain us. But we're talking about 10 sacred motives that ought to help us get out of bed and serve God. Because if we don't have pure motives, then it won't help us too much. Motives are good, wouldn't you agree? Motives, having a proper motive is good. I heard about a young man who was walking through the woods. And as he was walking through the woods, he noticed out of the corner of his eye, he noticed a bear that was coming in behind him. And of course, he was frightened by the bear and began to run as fast as he could possibly run. But of course, a bear can run faster than a young man. And so the faster he ran, the more the bear just seemed to gain on him. And, the young man could feel the warm, moist breath of this beast, this massive beast on his neck. And he's being motivated, you know, to move faster and faster and faster. And finally, he realized, I'm going to have to do something if I'm going to survive this encounter. And he was running through the woods, and he saw a limb coming up off of a tree about 15 feet high. You know, and he's processing this as he's running. He's thinking, you know, nobody's ever jumped that high, but if I don't jump that high, my life is going to end right here, and I'm going to be lunch for this bear. And so running as fast as he could, with all of his strength and all of his might, he gave a leap. Now, he missed the limb, but he caught it on the way back down. Amen? It took a second, but some of you got there. The good news is he caught it on the way back down. We're talking about a guy who's motivated, right? Nobody's ever jumped 15 feet, but if a bear's chasing you, you might find it in you. I want to talk to you about good motives. Why do we serve God? Why do we do the things that we do? We talked about the number one overarching motive of our life is to bring honor and glory to God. I hope that that's what we want from our lives. Not to bring honor and glory to us, but to bring honor and glory to God. And we talked about the lost world that is around us. There are people all around us who do not know Jesus Christ, who are looking for truth. Truth is coming at a premium today. And there are people who need it and want it. And so that ought to motivate us that, hey, there's somebody in my world that needs Jesus. Last week, we talked about our acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that the Lord Jesus could take one look at me and not turn up his nose, but love me anyway and bring me, and I am accepted in the beloved. That ought to motivate me. When someone loves me unconditionally, I don't know about you, but I'm motivated to do things for those people. I'm motivated to serve them because they love me, even though I'm not always that lovable. And I want to give you another reason that ought to motivate us today, and that is the Word of God. Romans 15:4 says this, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now, the Word of God can serve as a great motivator for Christians. In fact, it's one of the reasons we need to come to church so we can be brought back to a place where we're convicted by the Word of God and we're challenged by the Word of God. Have you noticed in our society and in our country, there seems to be an overwhelming accumulation of self-help books? Have y'all noticed this? Every year, there's more and more books coming out trying to help you be your best you and live your best life now. And there's nothing wrong with you being your best you, and there's nothing wrong with you living your best life now, but there's a reason why that there's an influx of self-help books. You know why that is, don't you? It's because there, inside of all of us, there is a deep, nagging discontentment with who we are and where we are in our lives. People want to be better. They want to have better. They want to do better. And people who write these things know that, and so they prey upon us. And this self-help society, this self-help industry is very successful, even if their methods are not all that successful at times. And so what's happening here, we have new books, we have new strategies, we have new diets, new diets. And you know, if we would just eat the things, let me just throw your book out the window. If we just eat the things God provided for us, we'd all be a lot healthier. God did not create Krispy Kreme. An angel did that, okay? Probably a fallen angel, if I'm guessing, right? If we'd eat the things God provided for us through the earth and through animals, and we ate in moderation, and we did more fasting and less feasting, we would be a lot healthier people. And so when we look at that, we have new diets, we have new promises, and yet every year people are left wanting. Why? Because we've discovered that deep inside all of us, there is a reality that we are broken people and we need improvement and we desire to have personal change. And I want to tell you something. There is one great source that has never changed, that's never going away, that'll be the greatest motivator and the greatest innovator and transformation of your life, and that is the Word of God. It ought to drive us. You ought to pick it up and read it. And I want to share, we're going to kind of be all over the Scripture today, but I want to share a few thoughts with you about the Word of God as one of our sacred motives for our life. Number one is this: the Word of God is powerful. When you look at Hebrews, go to Hebrews chapter 4 if you're not already there, and let's read up on the Word of God. The Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Now, for the Christian, when I look at this passage of Scripture, there's a lot to unpack regarding the Word of God and all that it is and all that it does. When it talks about how it's sharp and it cuts going in, it cuts coming out, it divides asunder, it begins to be a discerner of the thoughts and the intents, what we're thinking about, what we're thinking about doing. The Word of God has some power to it. It's something that will not diminish in power. And here's the amazing part about the Word of God, and I want to put this on your heart, because when you talk to people about God's Word and about Christianity and about the things of the Lord, there will be people who tell you they don't believe in the power of God's Word. They don't believe that it's divinely inspired. They don't believe in, they'll say something stupid like, "Well, I believe in God, but I just don't believe in the Bible." Well, you don't know anything about God that you don't know from the Bible. And so just because someone says, "I don't believe in the Bible," it does not diminish its power to divide them. You go ahead and you share the Word anyway, because it's the Word of God that doesn't return void. It's the Word of God that goes in and divides asunder the soul and the spirit, the intents and the thoughts of who we are. And this Word of God, for us, it is connected. If you think about it, it should be connected to every radical and undeniable change that has ever happened in your life. I mean, the moment you were saved, it was because someone preached the Word of God and it spoke to your heart and you were convicted about your sin. And you think about major decisions in your life. You think about abundant blessings in your life. Think about critical turning points in your life. Everybody here has faced critical turning points in their life. Some of us, when we came to Christ, and some of us when we got away from Christ, but we could see ourselves headed down a path that we didn't need to go, and the Word of God helped to bring us back and to guide us back to Jesus Christ and back to the fold. The Word of God has been there in every aspect of our lives, affecting us and guiding us. And listen, it ought to be a great pusher of our lives and a great motivator. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we learn some things about the Word of God. First of all, that it's alive. He says that the Word of God is quick. That word "quick" doesn't mean fast and short distances. It means to be alive. It comes from a Greek word, zeo, which means to live, to breathe, or to be among the living. And one of the issues with the Word of God that the world might have is that when they see the Word of God, they think of the Word of God as being archaic. And they think of the Word of God, they think about the Bible as being something that is not relevant anymore, that it's outdated. But the Word of God, in order for it to be outdated and of no use, would have to be dead. But the Word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's moving. And it never fails to answer our questions. And it has never failed to be relevant in our lives. There's not one problem, not one problem in our society today that could not be solved and answered by the Word of God and people surrendering to it. Not one. We have a lot of societal issues, a lot of them. But I want to tell you something. You say, well, Brother Raines, abortion, that's a societal issue. It could be solved if people just listen to the Word of God. You say, well, racism is a big hot topic of our day. It could be solved if people just understood we're one race. We're the human race. God has made of every man one blood. Out of one blood, He made every man. The only difference between me and anybody else is the pigmentation in my skin. And all the DNA to make up anything else is in my body already. And all these issues that we face, all these immoral issues that we face today could all be fixed by the Word of God. It's not outdated. It's just unwanted in most places. It's alive. It's available as well. The Word of God is available to us like never, ever before. Do you realize there have been times in history and for centuries where people struggled just to have a piece of God's Word in their life. People have struggled to get their hands on it. And there were times when people couldn't get a copy of God's Word. And there have been times when people just got bits and pieces, or maybe they couldn't even get God's Word in their own language. And yet today we have the Bible available to us. We talked about our missionaries a while ago. You saw Chase Reynolds come up on the screen. I have unbelievable, incredible respect for Chase and Kelly Reynolds. I don't honestly don't know anybody else quite like them. I don't know if you do, but I don't know anybody who dedicated years and years of their life to mastering language and then packed up everything they had and left the comforts of America to go to a place where it takes hours and hours and hours just to get in. And when you get in there, malaria and snake bites are a pretty common thing, just to get there to try to help a people who don't have a written language. Most of you know that Chase and Kelly went to Indonesia to the Yetfa people. And there, when they found the Yetfa people had a language, but they didn't have a written language. And so Chase and Kelly, who you saw on the screen, developed a written language for those people. And now, not only have they developed that language, they're translating the Bible out of English into the language that they created so that these people could have the Word of God in their native tongue and be changed forever. And we take that for granted. The Bible is alive and it is available to us. You think about Brother Gin Kipchin, our missionary to Northeast India. When Brother Tim and I arrived there 3 years ago, they took us in and showed us that there were men there translating the Bible out of English into the Tongkol language so that the Tongkol people could have a Bible in their language. And here it is, readily available to us today, so much so that we have multiple copies in our hands and we have multiple copies on our shelves. We have phone apps that are free that not only have the Bible, but have parallel Bibles and have Greek and Hebrew and commentary. The Bible's in my pocket. It's on my shelf. But seldom, seldom today is the Bible really in my heart. It's available to us. And listen, the Word of God is not only alive and available. The Word of God is active. He says in our text, the Word of God is quick and it is powerful. Powerful. The idea behind that word is that it is active in our lives. The Word of God is not stagnant. It's ever moving and changing people. It stirs us. It changes us. It ought to motivate us like nothing else can motivate us. Amen. You know, the Word of God is powerful. And what's amazing about the Word of God is, and maybe this is the reason why some people don't like it, but every time we open the Word of God, we are laying down on the Lord's surgical table and we're asking Him to do an internal and an eternal procedure upon our hearts. We're saying, God, here it is, and I need You to work on me and change some things in me. And the Word of God is active, it's powerful, it's moving in our lives and changing us. That's why we need preaching. God himself is speaking through these pages fresh truth and fresh courage and fresh strength and fresh hope to our souls. And every time we open it, we avail ourselves to the very presence and power of God. This book is the book, it's a breathing book which worketh effectually in those who believe. And it's a book by which faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's a book that is moving and changing. It is changing every aspect of who we are if we will let it, because it's powerful. It's renewing my mind. The word of God ought to be renewing my mind. It's renewing my mind. It's reconstructing my thoughts. It's rebuilding my character. And it ought to be revising my behavior. And listen, it ought to be a driving force in our lives. Second thought is this: the word of God is not only powerful, it is profitable. It's profitable. Go over to 2 Timothy and look what the Bible testifies of itself. Let's look at some scriptures that solidify these thoughts, that the word of God, it does four things according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he tells us, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the first question that comes to mind for a lot of people is, how can I know that I can trust the Bible, that the Bible is right? Well, one thing, it testifies of itself. The word of God is inspired. It is, the word that is used here is theos pneutos, which means God breathed or divinely breathed in. Now, one of the great objections of man today is that I can't trust the Bible because the Bible is just written by men, and men put it all together. Now, it is true that the Bible was written down by over 40 men over a period of about 1,500 years. But the Bible testifies also of itself that holy men of God wrote as the Spirit of God directed them. They weren't writing of their own. They weren't writing of their own inspiration. When it says that the scriptures were given by inspiration, he's not talking about like the inspiration you get to paint a painting or to write a song. He's talking about God directing the words of these men, speaking through men, and them writing down as the Holy Spirit of God gives them what to write. It literally means to breathe in. God is breathing in those words. And he says, not only is it inspired, but it is profitable. It's still useful today. And he tells us four things that it's useful for. Number one, he tells us what is right. He says there it's profitable for doctrine. For doctrine. Doctrine is Bible teaching. We need to know what is right. You need to know what is right. We need to know in our society what is right. And the Bible is full of instructions that can help us, that can show us and guide us. And today we're living in a nation that is so lost, educated, but so unintelligent. The Bible makes wise the simple. And there are people today who don't understand that the Bible can show us what is right. We live in a world where men are doing that which is right in their own eyes, but the Bible is profitable to show us what is right. It is good for doctrine. You know, I've heard some people say about their church, and this is probably very true across our nation, well, we just don't get hung up on doctrine in our church. Doctrine is teaching. Teaching. We ought to get hung up on teaching the word of God. It tells us what is right. Number two, it tells us what is not right. He says it's good for doctrine and it's good for reproof. This is literally things that are proven or tested to create conviction in your life. He says there's going to be reproof that comes from the word of God. How many of y'all like to be reproved? Isn't that fun when you get reproved? Because reproof is just simply someone telling you what is not right. And, you know, if you've lived life long enough, you're going to be reproved over and over again. This is right and this is not right. Well, the word of God does that for us. It shows us what's not right. And in our society, do we need something to guide us on what is right and not right? Amen. Because we have a whole world of people say, well, this is just how I feel. No, it's not right. It's written in God's word to reprove us and to correct us and to change us. And it brings conviction in our lives. So when we hear the preaching of God's word, Something inside you feels convicted by the Word of God, and that is the Spirit of God working on your heart by the Word of God. Have you ever? Let's play Have You Ever. Y'all know that game? No? Okay, y'all are too old for that. Anyway, there's a game called Have You Ever. Have you ever walked out of church? Just let's be honest, in your heart, I'm not going to ask you to testify. In your heart, ever been just a little bit mad, or maybe a whole lot mad, at the preacher because you're pretty certain he's talking about you? I just want to tell you what we do. Brother West and I sit down and we go through a list of the worst church members we have. We'll tell you how this works. And we make a list and we put all these things out there. And I'm like, all right, we're going to talk about this today because, you know, Brother so-and-so, he really needs to hear that. And Sister so-and-so, oh, you know she needs to hear that. That's what we do. That's how we do that. Or it could be not that we haven't been tempted to do that, okay? Or it could be that the Word of God, like a surgeon, is dividing asunder the soul and spirit. And it could be that he's revealing like a mirror, like the perfect law of liberty. He's revealing something in you or in me that needs to be corrected. It could be that the Spirit of God is using the Word of God to reprove me. And that's where the conviction comes from. Now, I want to tell you something. If you can go in and out of church all year long and never be reproved and never be convicted, then you're not listening. Amen. Or you're lying to yourself about who you are. Because there's been a few times I thought Brother West left me out on that meeting. He was talking about me. You know what I'm talking about? Thirdly, it tells us how to get right. It tells us what is right, what's not right. How to get right. That's correction. See, you don't need a self-help book necessarily. And you might. I'm not really knocking self-help books. If you have one, that's great. Read it. But I wouldn't give it more credence than the Bible. And I wouldn't give it more time than the Bible. And here's the thing. We don't avail ourselves of the one book that could change us and correct us and help us more than any other thing. And we're busy people. Listen, we're all busy. You're busy. I'm busy. We're all busy. But the one thing that cannot go on the shelf is the Word of God because we need it in our lives more than anything. Amen. I don't need a signed copy of Your Best Life Now. I do need the Word of God to show me some things. I need the Bible to bring in light and correction into my life and show me that there's something in me that is wrong. And listen, there is plenty in us that needs correction. The problem is we're just not usually all that honest about it. Sometimes we feel like, and I want to tell you, the moment that I feel like that I have arrived in some area of my life, Satan comes along to remind me that I need correction. I need reproof and I need correction. And the Word of God does that for us. Fourthly, it tells us how to stay right. He says it gives us instructions in righteousness. What is right? What is not right? How to get right? How to stay right? The Bible will help us to stay on the right path. That's why the psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's why he said, "I have hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee." We need the Bible to help us stay the course. The Bible says in Psalm 119:9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, according to thy word." We need that instruction in righteousness. Don't skip out on the preaching of God's word. Don't skip out on Sunday school. Don't skip out on Bible study. Don't skip out on reading this book on your own, because we need the instructions of God in righteousness. I need this. I need help. You ever tried to assemble anything in your life without using the instructions? Anybody ever done that? When I do that, there's always extra parts. Kara's like, "Why are these bolts here?" And I'm like, "Well, for some reason, they sent extra pieces. I don't really know why they did that." And Kara and I spent our 16th wedding anniversary in this church fighting with each other because somebody thought it would be a good idea to buy one of those little children's kitchens, little play kitchens for the nursery back here. And y'all probably seen that monster back there, right? That thing is terrible. I could have built a real kitchen easier than that stupid thing. We were here on a Saturday night, supposed to go to dinner for our 16th anniversary. This has been 5 years ago almost. And so she was like, hey, go back there and put that kitchen together while I finish up the Sunday programs. We'll go to dinner. I said, sure, no problem. Be right back. 4 hours. 4 hours later, we're in the nursery fighting it out. Because, listen, when you're putting that stupid kitchen together, if you put one thing in the wrong place, the rest of it is all out of order, and you have to take it all apart and start all over. Seriously, I could have built a real kitchen, a real one that you could cook in that has tile and other things in it in the time and the effort that I spent on that stupid kitchen back there. I hope all you children love that. I hate that kitchen. Every time I walk by it, I just want to kick it. But I discovered something that night. Instructions are, they're valuable. Instructions in righteousness. And the thing is, with our lives, we have instruction. The Bible says of itself, it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And we try to assemble our lives together by ourselves, and we think, oh no, we don't need God's help. We don't need the Word of God. I don't need to go to church that much. I don't need Bible study. I don't need Sunday school. I don't need the Bible. I have my own system. And guess what? You're going to have to deconstruct that at some point because it's not going to be working correctly. We need God's instruction to help us. It's frustrating. It's frustrating. Life is frustrating. And it's even more frustrating when we try to do it on our own. We need God's help. I think about how profitable the Word of God is. Psalm 19, verse 7 says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Look at this, making wise the simple. That tells me something. That tells me that even if I'm not all that intelligent, I can gain wisdom from the Word of God. How many people have you known in your life that were possibly, maybe some aged saints, who were possibly uneducated by the world standards but had wisdom beyond their years? The wisdom comes from God's Word. He says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, rejoicing the heart. Listen, don't you want your heart to rejoice? Get in the Word of God. Let him reprove you. Let him correct you. Let him instruct you. And he will bring rejoicing to your heart. He says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Man, the Word of God is so profitable. Let me read another passage to you that I love. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man. How many of you would like to be blessed? Say amen. 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 We all, Lord bless me. Bless his home, bless his house, bless this mess. Well, give us a blessing. Bless, 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 bless. Bless my soul, right? We all want to be blessed. Well, here's a little secret for you. The psalmist gives you the key to blessed. You ready? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't spend a lot of time with sinners walking in their way. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He isn't running his mouth all the time. That's not the man that's blessed. The man that is blessed is he that delights in the law of the Lord. His delight is not in running with sinners and running his mouth. His delight is in the law of God. And the Bible says he reads it occasionally. He opens it on Sunday when the pastor says open too. Says no, the man that is blessed, he delights in God's word. And he meditates on the law day and night. What are the results? Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Man, the Word of God is profitable. Last thought is this, the Word of God is pertinent. It's powerful. It's prosperous. I mean, it's profitable and it's pertinent. The problem with people today is they think it's out of date. The Word of God has always been relevant. And though it's not any more relevant today than it's ever been, it just seems more relevant today than it's ever seemed. We need the Word of God in our lives. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1 through 6 says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." If you just seek after it, spending time in the Word of God, it ought to motivate us. I want to end with these thoughts here. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and it is entirely possible that person is here, you're lost in your sin, and you're still dead in your sin. You've never trusted in Jesus Christ. You've never repented of your sin and trusted in the shed blood of Christ on the cross. I want you to know with all certainty that if there's an issue in your life that you're struggling with, and you're dealing with that burden of being lost without Christ, the Word of God has your answers. If you will seek, you will find. And I know that some people are lost in their sin, and maybe they're convicted in their heart to be saved, maybe to come and receive Christ as their Savior, and they think, well, I need to know more answers. I got to have the answers. I got to have my life together. Listen, your life is never going to be together. You don't clean a fish before you catch it. You don't have to have the answers. You just have to come thirsty and come seeking. And Jesus will give you water that if you drink it, you will never thirst again. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have everything together. In fact, he already knows that you don't have it together. You just have to come and lay it down and say, "God, I'm giving it to you." And the Word of God tells us with all surety that he will save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lost friend, if that's you, would you come? Saved friend, knowing that the Word of God has transformed you and that there is a world out there looking for, and if not looking for, desperately needing answers. How could the Word of God not motivate us to serve God? All that we know about him, that he has accepted us in the Beloved, and that he has loved us before we ever loved him, knowing that Jesus went to the cross and he bore our sins, and our transgressions were laid upon him, and by his stripes we've been healed. How could that not motivate us? What's driving you today? I'm going to have our musicians to come. We're going to have a song of invitation. I want to share a story with you on the way out. They're going to come and begin to play softly. Dr. Chapel shares a story of a man who he had personally led to Christ. It was a man that had come to his office and was seeking answers, but he had been seeking answers in all the wrong places, as so many people are today. And this man finally found the answers he was looking for in the Scriptures. Because all the things in the world, listen, the three great questions of the year and of eternity is, where did we come from? Why are we here, and where are we going? What's the meaning of life? Humanism can't answer those questions. They don't know where we came from. They certainly don't know why we're here. They self-indulgence, maybe. They don't know where they're going. The evolutionists can't answer those questions. They think they know where we came from, but they don't. They certainly don't know why we're here. And they have no idea where we're going. But the Bible answers all those questions. How did we get here? Why are we here, and where are we going? The Bible answers questions that nothing else on this world and on this planet can answer. This man found those answers, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And upon walking with Christ, he began to be transformed by the Word of God. That's what's supposed to happen. We're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the washing of the word. He wrote a letter to Dr. Chappell, and he said this. He said, Dr. Chappell said, I was delighted to receive a letter from him several months after he began to follow the Lord. He recounted the joy of being saved and the marvelous change that God was creating in his life. He said, but one sentence of the letter jumped off the page to me. He simply stated, the Bible is my book. I read it often. And listen, Christians, we need change. We need change in America. We need change in our churches, but we need change in our lives. And radical change comes by reading and heeding the Word of God. I want to ask you today, what is driving you? If you're lost, what's keeping you from coming to know Christ as your Savior? What's stopping you from being saved? From knowing the truth about who you are and receiving Christ? But if you've been saved, what is stopping you from serving God? What's stopping you from being changed? What's stopping you from being motivated? The love of Christ, the Word of God ought to drive us. I don't know what your need is tonight, but maybe you have a need. Maybe you need to come and pray. Maybe you need to be motivated to witness to somebody. Maybe you need to be motivated to change some things in your life, to rededicate your life, to move some things out of your life, whatever it is. Let God's word change you today.